1 Samuel chapter 28, one of the blessings of going through your Bible verse by verse and preaching through series of messages is we come upon themes that we would seldom otherwise consider. Such a theme is before us this evening. We have over the last many months been looking at the life of Samuel, an honorable man. We find ourselves this evening in 1 Samuel chapter 28, and we listen in on a most unusual message in a most unusual setting. And we find ourselves this evening discovering the dangers of dialoguing with the demonic world or seeking to converse with those who are beyond the grave. 1 Samuel chapter 28, we begin our reading in verse 3. Now Samuel was dead, and all Israel had lamented him and buried him in Ramah, even in his own city. And Saul had put away those who had familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land. And the Philistines gathered themselves together and came and pitched in Shunem. And Saul gathered all Israel together and they pitched in Gilboa. And when Saul saw the host of the Philistines, he was afraid and his heart greatly trembled. And when Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by the prophets. Then said Saul unto his servants, seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servants said to him, behold, there is a woman that hath a familiar spirit in Endor. And Saul disguised himself and put on other raiment, and he went, and two men went with him. And they came to the woman by night, and he said, I pray thee, divine unto me by the familiar spirit, and bring him up, whom I shall name unto thee. And the woman said unto him, behold, thou knowest what Saul hath done, how he hath cut off those who hath familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land. Wherefore then layest thou a snare for my life to cause me to die? And Saul sware to her by the Lord, saying, as the Lord liveth, there shall no punishment happen to thee for this thing. Then said the woman, whom shall I bring unto thee? And he said, bring me up Samuel. And when the woman saw Samuel, she cried with a loud voice. And the woman spake to Saul, saying, what hast thou deceived me? For thou art Saul. And the king said to her, be not afraid, for what sawest thou? And the woman said to Saul, I saw gods ascending out of the earth. And he said to her, what form is he of? And she said, an old man cometh up. He's covered with a mantle. And Saul perceived that it was Samuel. And he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed himself. And Samuel said to Saul, why hast thou disquieted me to bring me up? And Saul answered, I am sore distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God is departed from me and answereth me no more, neither by prophets or dreams. Therefore I have called thee, that thou mayest make known unto me what I shall do. Then said Samuel, wherefore then dost thou ask of me, seeing the Lord is departed from thee and has become thine enemy? And the Lord hath done to him as he spoke by me, for the Lord hath rent the kingdom out of thine hand and given it to thy neighbor, even to David. Because thou obeyest not the voice of the Lord, nor executest his fierce wrath upon Amalek, therefore hath the Lord done this thing unto thee this day. Moreover, the Lord also will deliver Israel with thee into the hand of the Philistines, and tomorrow shalt thou and thy sons be with me. And the Lord also shall deliver the host of Israel into the hand of the Philistines. Then Saul fell straightway all along the earth, and was sore afraid because of the words of Samuel, and there was no strength in him, for he had eaten no bread all day, nor all night. When Charles Dickens wrote his famous Christmas carol, he built the character Ebenezer Scrooge and forever changed, I believe, the way people look at communication beyond the grave. There really is no familiar spirit like a Jacob Marley who comes with good, life-altering messages from beyond the grave. And while most independent Baptists are not looking to encounter strange spirits of devils, we need to be aware this evening that every generation has been fascinated by and asked for visits with the dead. Those who ask for such visits are involved in that which is called necromancy. The founder of a very famous and very good Bible college, ultimately university, in his life story entitled Builder of Bridges, shares the following. He says, I went to see a woman who had contact with familiar spirits, and I felt something touch me. I will never forget that sensation. The medium said, somebody wishes to speak to you. She's an aunt by the name of Anne. Oh, there must be a mistake, I said. I have no aunt by that name. Oh, yes, you did, said the medium. And here's your mother. Her name is Georgia. And your mother says I let Anne come first. She died years before the Civil War. You never knew her, so I let her come first. Then she called the roll of every dead relative that I ever had. I kept going back to see her. One day when this woman was in a trance, my mother was supposed to be speaking through her. I said, Mother, you say you're my mother. She said, Yes, I am your mother. I said, I want to ask you something. You taught me that Jesus was God's Son, that He died on the cross to save me, and that if I would trust Him, He would save me. Why haven't you said something to me about Jesus? He must be with you there in the spirit realm. Isn't He up there somewhere with you? Just then the old hag, under the demonical spell, cried, Ha, ha, ha! And she said, You've such a wrong idea, son, about Jesus. You world folks don't understand. Jesus was just a great medium, like Madam So-and-so through whom I'm speaking. Moses and Elias were also great mediums. I'm just as high in the spiritual realm now as he is. He's no higher than anyone else. You have the wrong idea. I said, wait a minute. You say you're my mother? She said, yes. Well, if you taught me the right and wrong thing about Jesus, what about your standards of morals? You taught me that some things are right and some things are wrong. Have you changed your opinion? She said, well, son, to tell you the truth, I think your standards of morals are too high. Of course, you can't understand me saying that. I said, this isn't my mother. There's somebody impersonating my mother. This somebody, said Dr. Bob Jones Sr., is a demon. I left that place never to return. I went to my home. I got my Bible. I stayed on my knees for 3 hours. I looked up the scriptures to get the true answers. I saw from God's word that this was a demon-possessed woman. I read that every spirit that confesses not that Christ has come in the flesh is of the devil. So we open our Bibles this evening to 1 Samuel 28. King Saul has hit rock bottom. His circumstances have become so desperate that he's seeking the counsel of the dead. And so we read in the 7th verse, Saul said to his servant, Seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And he says in the 11th verse, Whom shall I bring up? Says the woman. He says, Bring me up Samuel. Now, there are many questions that ought to strike our mind as we read this text this evening. First, is it possible to communicate with the dead? What does God think of this communication? Are the encounters with those who have already died real? The Spirit of God has included this tale from the crypt, I believe, to provide counsel for us. And that counsel ought to be abundantly clear. The counsel of God's word is this. There are dangerous demons who are seeking to destroy you. In 1 Samuel 28, we read Samuel's last sermon. It's a message that speaks of the dangers of demonic activity. And as we read this last sermon shared with Saul, there are three discoveries about demonic activity that I think would be well for us to consider this evening. Remember what I said when I started tonight? There are some messages that we probably prefer not to share. There are some themes that seem rather unusual. But in God's providence and in God's grace, as we look into God's Word and study it line upon line and precept upon precept, we have a commission to be willing to share God's Word clearly and thoroughly with all who will hear. So, dear Christian friend, tonight, as we enter into this study together, I trust that you will discover with me the dangers of demonic activity, that we might be willing to pray for others, to warn others, to avoid such activity, and to stand, having done all to stand. I want you to discover with me first the motivation for this demonic dialogue. What would cause the first king of Israel to be looking to bring up a spirit from beyond the grave? What were the circumstances that caused this man who, early in his life, had prophesied with the prophets, who had known the blessing of the holy oil poured down upon him, who had known the power of God in defeating God's enemies? What circumstances entered into this man's life that caused him to desire and be motivated to speak to those who were beyond the grave? Let me note first that Saul was at this point in his life lacking spiritual fellowship. He was lacking spiritual fellowship. The first three verses of 1 Samuel 28 tell us about David At this point in Saul's life, David, having fled from King Saul, for King Saul had become his enemy, was now living with the Philistines. For it came to pass in those days that the Philistines gathered their armies together for warfare to fight with Israel. And Achish said unto David, Know thou assuredly that thou shalt go with me to battle, thou and thy men. And David said to Achish, the Philistine leader. David was out of the picture. The third verse, Samuel was dead. And in the sixth verse, Saul had inquired of the Lord, and no dream gave him answer. No inquiry of the Urim, that process by which stones were put forward almost like dice. And in the Old Testament, the prophets and the priests would understand the will of God, but they were silent. And the prophets, of course, according to verse 6, were also silent, and you'd be silent too. After all, King Saul, back in 1 Samuel 22, had taken the lives of 85 of God's priests. He had clearly now begun to side in the wrong direction. Friend, when we stray from godly fellowship, we are susceptible to spiritual forces beyond our understanding. When we stray from godly fellowship, we become vulnerable to godless, satanic fellowship. He is, the Bible says, like a roaring lion. Those who study the ways of the lion in capturing its prey understand that the lion looks at the game and watches for the slow and the lame or the young and the infirm. He watches for that one who has strayed a little bit away from the pack, and he pounces. We find Saul in such a condition. He's outside of spiritual fellowship. He is vulnerable to spiritual oppression. One of the most remarkable things that we discovered while in Myanmar is something you'll hear me talk of often because it struck me so profoundly. To speak with the youth pastor of the church in Tadim, a church of 900 people in a place where only 3 Americans have visited in the last 18 years. And while speaking with the youth pastor there, I said, is there some music that is inappropriate for you to bring into your church? Interesting conversation proceeded. Talking with a youth pastor who has no Western background, who's not had the privilege of conversing on a campus or dialoguing and debating with those in America who are all about the music wars and debates, this young man immediately responded, we don't want drums. I said, explain that to me. He said, well, years ago they tried to bring the drums into the church. The last missionary who was here left in 1944. And when O'Neill was here, he said, catch the drummer. They caught the drummer and people quit moving. When the drummer was released and he played, people moved. When they caught the drummer, people stopped moving. And O'Neill explained, this is not movement caused by the Spirit of God. This is movement caused by a drum. And then he said, round about us there are churches who want to bring in the drums. And people want to move. And during the song service they move. And then when the pastor gets up to preach, they fall asleep. He said, if it were the working of the Spirit, they would be alive when the pastor was speaking. It's the moving of a drum. And then he said this, a youth pastor who watches over 500 young people from cradle through college age, he said, first they have the drums, then they want to drink. Then they depart. There's a pathway, and Satan knows the pathway, that draws away the faithful and puts them in vulnerable positions. Saul was in a vulnerable position. He was lacking spiritual fellowship. He had pushed David away. Samuel had died. He was inquiring of the Lord and there was no answer. And we discover his motivation was not only a lack of spiritual fellowship, but he had now become filled with fear. Look at verse 4. The Philistines gathered themselves and came and pitched in Shunem. Saul gathered all Israel together. They pitched in Gilboa. And Saul saw the host of the Philistines and he was afraid. And his heart was greatly troubled. Saul had been walking away from the Lord for a period of years. Back in 1 Samuel 13, 38 years earlier, he had offered sacrifices himself without the presence of the priest. Back in 1 Samuel chapter 15, 20 years earlier, he had spared the Amalekites. Back in 1 Samuel 17, 15 years ago, he had let David fight Goliath rather than himself as the king of Israel standing to champion his nation. Back in chapter 22, about 5 to 10 years earlier, he had actually slain 85 of God's prophets. And along the way, get it now, folks, along the way, what's happening in this man's life is guilt is incrementally increasing. And the load and the burden of that guilt is laying upon him so much so that one man who used to be bold as a lion has now become fearful. Guilt does that to us. It gains its weight incrementally. David would say it this way in Psalm 32, "Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through the roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me." Sin unconfessed, a conscience smitten without spiritual consideration, becomes a bigger and bigger weight that weighs us down and manipulates our spirit and causes dreadful spiritual fear. That's where Saul is living. The wise theologian asked the question, is it a mercy that God has reduced our lives from the lifespan of Methuselah to the lifespan that is shared with us by Moses in Psalm 91, these 70 and 10? And oh, yes, it's a mercy. For the mercy of God reduces our lifespan that we need not carry the burdens of our sins. David would say, "For my iniquities are ever over my head. They are a heavy burden," he would say in Psalm 38. "They are too heavy for me." Friend, is your burden heavy? Do you find yourself spiritually fearful, wondering about the account that you must give before God? Saul is in a vulnerable situation. His motivation, he is lacking spiritual fellowship. He is a life now filled with fear. He's never had the sweet blessing of hearing what we have heard. "Come unto me, all you that are laboring and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He has become an emotionally unstable man, living with the burden of a guilty conscience. Now he is fearful. He has forgotten his duties. In his pursuit of David, he has actually allowed the Amalekites to enter the land. His duties forgotten, his life is now filled with fear. And he was concerned about the future. The third and most common motivation for people seeking to dialogue with those beyond the grave is discovered here in verse 6. Samuel inquired of the Lord, and the Lord answered not. And so in verse 7, Saul said to his servant, "Seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit, that I may go inquire of her." What's the inquiry about? What's the future going to be? Satan loves to dupe people into believing that he holds some kind of supernatural knowledge over the future. And oh, his devices are many. It may be the seemingly childish Ouija board. It may be tea leaves. It may be someone looking into a crystal ball. It may be someone who's gone to the palm reader. It may be someone who is a necromancer who wants to call up a spirit from the grave. It might be someone looking into the eight ball or a psychic hotline or a tarot card. How many means does he have to have? How many inquiries are going to be made? Oh, many people are fearing the future. But the Bible tells us in Deuteronomy 29, the secret things belong unto the Lord. Mark it down, Christian. Satan knows nothing of your future other than to know this and to tremble. Through the blood of Jesus Christ, our future is secure. The secret things belong to the Lord. Daniel 2 and verse 22, He, God, reveals the deep and the secret things. Isaiah says it this way in Isaiah 44, verse 24, Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, He that formed thee from the womb. I am the Lord that maketh all things, that stretches out the heavens alone, that spreads abroad the earth by myself, that frustrates the tokens of liars and maketh diviners mad, that turns wise men backward and makes their knowledge to appear foolish. Who is it that is motivated to seek a demonic conversation? Those who find themselves without spiritual fellowship, those whose lives are filled with fear, those who are seeking to know the future, and those who are surrounded by bad friends. Saul said to his servants, verse 7, Isn't it amazing to you that these servants of Saul did not shudder in horror? Doesn't it amaze you that they actually sought out to find one who had a familiar spirit? But the Bible surely says Saul at this time in his life is not surrounded by David. He's not surrounded by Samuel. He's not surrounded by Jonathan's influence. He's surrounded rather by those vassals and serfs who are willing to do anything to make Saul feel better. Oh, the influences of the evil spirits as Saul walks headlong into the door of the home of the witch of Endor. We have seen the motivation for demonic dialogue in this text. Let's make a second discovery this evening. Let's consider together the prohibition of this kind of dialogue. The prohibition. Why, the Old Testament is very clear. We could look to texts like Ezekiel 21 and verse 21. There in Ezekiel 21:21, you'll find that those who lived in Old Testament times sometimes sliced and diced the livers and entrails of animals in order to prognosticate regarding the future. Some practiced the laying down on the ground of various rods and sticks in order to somehow dialogue beyond the grave. Others consulted with evil images. In Genesis, the Bible tells us in chapter 44 that Joseph's cup was taken. Some in the Old Testament times were divining through water, and others through stars and astrology. Here, it seems to be a necromancer, someone who would feign to speak with those who live beyond the grave. John Davis said in his Old Testament commentary, since occultism and necromancy are again enjoying popular acceptance, it's well for us to sound a note of alarm and warning at this point. There are many well-meaning persons who are being led into the subtle trap regarding these practices. But it's clear in Scripture that the believer is not to participate in any practice of this kind. Some of you will remember how that Nancy Reagan, following the attempted assassination on her husband Ronald Reagan, began to believe that unless he checked his horoscope, he should not leave the White House in the morning. There are three ways the problem, and this prohibition rather, ought to be made evident as we consider this text. First, look at verse 3. Samuel was dead, all Israel lamented him and buried him in Ramah, even in his own city, and Saul had put away those who had familiar spirits and the wizards from out of the land. Saul knew that demonic dialogue was forbidden. He had been the law enforcer. Now he's the law breaker. His very movements show that he is aware of his disobedience, for in verse 8, he disguises himself. And as he disguises himself, he becomes a perfect portrait of the disobedient man, always disguising himself and always seeking the cloak of darkness in which to do his evil deeds. Saul knew that this demonic dialogue was forbidden. The Scriptures are very clear about it. Take your Bibles and go back with me to Deuteronomy 18. Deuteronomy, the 18th chapter. Deuteronomy chapter 18. There are those who Satan will allure, Satan will tempt, Satan will cause to desire to explore and experience, to be titillated, to be in touch with things that God's Word would forbid. Don't ignore God's Word during tough times when frustrated about the future. But remember Deuteronomy chapter 18, beginning in verse 9. God said to the children of Israel, when thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone that makes his son or daughter to pass through the fire, or that uses divination, an observer of the times, an enchanter, a witch, or charmer, or consulter with familiar spirits, or wizard, or necromancer. For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. For years, I traveled on the way home from the office every day by a large sign that invited people to come into a room where a woman was a palm reader. I have to confess that I sometimes became desensitized, not even seeing the sign. We live in a culture of desensitization when it comes to demonic influences. Pick up your newspaper. Ask the question, how many people that you're working with actually checked their horoscope before they went to work. I hope you don't even know the name of the sign under which you're born. How many people would call a psychic hotline? Why, it's a multi-million dollar influence in our country. And while the Old Testament texts have caused some to go to extremes, there ought to be something in the heart of even the modern-day believer who says, Lord, I see it and I'm burdened for those in our nation who seek not the Scriptures and the power of the Spirit, but seek after Satan in desiring to know what their future might be. If we come here to 1 Samuel chapter 28, not only do we discover that Saul knew that this dialogue was forbidden, and the Scriptures are very clear, but the Satanists themselves actually understand the forbidden nature of their work. For in verse 9, the woman said, Behold, thou knowest what Saul hath done, how he hath cut off those that have familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land. Wherefore then dost thou lay a snare for my life to cause me to die? Those who practice such things have cauterized their conscience and turned away from the power of God. We've seen the motivation for demonic dialogue, and we've seen the prohibition. Let's conclude this evening by considering the destruction that's brought on by Samuel's last sermon as it strikes the heart of Saul. Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 28 again and note with me in verse 12. Saul now, the king of Israel, has disguised himself. He is now in the presence of the witch of Endor. And the woman saw Samuel, verse 12, and she cried with a loud voice. And the woman spoke to Saul, saying, Why hast thou deceived me? Thou art Saul. And the king said to her, Be not afraid, for what did you see? And the woman said to Saul, I saw gods ascending up out of the earth. And he said to her, What form is he of? And she said, An old man cometh up. He's covered with a mantle. And Saul perceived that it was Samuel. He stooped with his face to the ground. He bowed himself low. And Samuel said to Saul, Why hast thou disquieted me? Here we listen in as Samuel begins to preach. And the ramifications of this message would destroy Saul's emotional peace. The ramifications of this message would destroy Saul's emotional peace. Look at verse 20. Saul fell straightway all along on the earth. He was sore afraid because of the words of Samuel, and there was no strength in him. His emotional peace was gone. Now, there are many questions about this passage. We don't have time to answer all of them this evening. Probably the most frequently asked question is this: was this really Samuel? And there are only four possible explanations. Some will say, no, it was a psychiatric impression. It wasn't really Samuel. And they will justify that interpretation by saying, after all, doesn't the Bible say in Revelation 14, Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord, for they do rest from their labors? Samuel had died in the Lord and he was resting, so this must have been some kind of psychiatric impression. But that's not a literal interpretation of the passage. Some would say it's a demonic impersonation, for after all, didn't the demons say, Call us legion? They were given the capacity to verbalize their thoughts. So this was some kind of demonic impersonation. That's what Augustine believed. But hang on, some would say it's the medium impersonating Samuel. But it seems the Spirit of God is demonstrating here that this was a genuine appearance. How so? Verse 12, the woman saw Samuel. And this very medium was fearful when she saw Samuel. And suddenly her fears caused her emotions to cry out. And how did he appear? Verse 14, he appeared like Samuel, an old man coming with a mantle wrapped round about him. And as we come to the 15th verse, the Bible clearly says, Samuel said to Saul. And in the 16th verse, the message that Samuel gives to Saul is certainly not a friendly message. It's a controversial message. It's a message filled with opposition. He says, Wherefore dost thou ask me, seeing the Lord has departed from thee, and God has become your enemy? I believe it's a genuine appearance. Well, Pastor Phelps, are you saying that people can get in contact and bring forward other genuine appearances from beyond the grave? Where are you, Pastor Phelps, on the whole ghost hunter phenomenon? I'm not going to answer that. I'm rather going to say in this text, this sermon from beyond the grave clearly destroyed Saul's emotional well-being. His emotional peace was gone. And clearly in this text, when the message comes forward, Saul's spiritual protection is lifted. And the Lord had done to him what he spoke by me, verse 17. Samuel says to the medium, just exactly what I said would happen to Saul, even when I was living on this earth, is now happening, for the Lord hath rent the kingdom out of his hand and given it to his neighbor David. Saul is no longer going to lead and guide Israel. He has spiritually been rejected. Because thou obeyest not the voice of the Lord, nor executest his fierce wrath upon Amalek, therefore hath the Lord done this thing unto thee on this day. You cannot connect with forces beyond the grave without terrible destruction. The destruction of emotional peace. The destruction of spiritual protection. A book was written about 20 years ago entitled Inside the New Age Nightmare. The author of the book said, one night while in my ascension chamber, my spirit was roaming some of the farthest reaches of heavenly light that I'd ever perceived. That night I had an experience that would change my life forever. During this experience, I was surrounded by a virtually overwhelming luminosity. It was as if I was looking straight into the sun. Waves of bliss radiated through my spirit. I was totally captivated by the power, and suddenly another force stepped in. It took me by complete surprise. In the twinkling of an eye, it was like a supernatural hand that had taken me from behind the scenes of the experience I was having. I saw something that left me literally shaking for a full week. What I saw was the face of devouring darkness. Behind the glittering outer facade of beauty lay a massively powerful, wildly churning face of absolute hatred and unspeakable abominations, the face of demons filled with the power of Satan. For a moment, it seemed like an eternity, I realized I was in major league trouble. For this devouring force was now closing in on me. This service literally destroyed Saul's physical power. He is left quaking and shaking in the fetal position, for there is no wisdom and there is no counsel against the Lord. Samuel said in verse 16 in his last message, wherefore then dost thou ask of me, seeing the Lord has departed from thee? Samuel's last sermon, the counsel of the godly has left Saul, the presence of the Almighty is gone. Saul, the king of Israel, has become the enemy of God and a cohort with the devil. And we tonight read this text and we make it our own and make it practical. Listen, folks, even as we gather around this table, we are not given in our lives the spirit of fear, but of power and might and a sound mind. We have been given the wonderful promise. What a wonderful promise. We sang of it tonight. Yesterday, today, forever, Jesus is the same, who has given to us the promise He will never leave us, He will never forsake us, so that we can boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear what man should do unto me. Lo, I am with you even unto the end of the age. What a joy to know I need not seek through a necromancer, a charmer, a diviner, to know some kind of spiritual medium and power. No. Through the presence of the Spirit of God who is ever with us, our body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. What? Don't you know that? Dear Christian friend, there are weaknesses all around us in an age that's becoming increasingly illiterate to biblical things. We need, as believers, to become increasingly adept as apologists to go out in this world and be able to speak of those hopes that lie within us. May God give us the capacity to stand in the Savior and stand against the powers of evil, lest such a sermon would be heard by us, that we become even the enemies of the Lord. Father, I pray tonight that as we ponder what we've seen, that you would allow it to make an impression upon our hearts, that we would have learned so that we might give answer to those who ask of us. Lord, we realize in this day and age where secret things continue to abound, and hearts begin to be troubled, and people, as the roaring sea, are seeking for peace. Lord, we've gone the pathway tonight, a false pathway where no peace abounds. We ask this evening, Lord, that you'd comfort our hearts even as we gather around this table and are reminded, here is the source of our peace. Here is the place of our comfort. Here is the assurance of your promises. For your body has been broken for us, that access within the veil has been provided. Your blood has been shed that our sins can be forgiven, and that you have given to us a home in heaven, and you will never leave us nor forsake us, though we realize that evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse. Lord, use your word this evening to challenge and strengthen and give backbone to your people. And we'll thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen.